Scripture reading this morning, coming from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. It's Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it.
Amen. Good morning. Maybe we should say good morning, good morning, good morning. It is a beautiful day, is it not? Wonderful opportunity for us as the children of God to be able to assemble ourselves here for the purpose of giving praise and adoration to a God who so richly deserves more than we could ever possibly even think to give Him. But we give Him all that we are and all that we have. We are truly a blessed people. And it is truly good for us to be here this morning. If you received a bulletin or if you snuck a peek at the bulletin this morning, then you know that our lesson this morning is going to be dealing with the fact that God is seeking builders. But our passage this morning reminded us that we are all builders, that every man is a builder. And that every day of our lives, we are putting stone upon stone, brick upon brick, in order to build a house. Now the question then remains, according to the parable of Jesus, what kind of house am I going to build? What kind of house am I in the process of building at this time? When God looks out and He sees us as builders, what kind of builders are we? Are we a foolish builder or are we a wise builder? Jesus identifies the one thing in this passage that separates the two items. There are many individuals today. Some may even be here. Many in the world who have heard the Word of God. In fact, if you were to ask them if they believed in God, the majority of Americans at least tell us, yes, we believe in God. And when you ask them, many will say, yes, we believe in the God of the Bible. Of course, James would tell us that there's not really much different from them and demons, right? That even the demons believe, they shudder at their responsibility that they are lacking before a holy God. They shudder at the end result of their inactivity with regards to those things. So Jesus says, for me to intake, without any outtake, is to be a foolish builder. For me to be a hearer only of the Word of God, and not to put that Word into action through obedience to the will of God, is to be a foolish builder. And He identifies for us in this text when the foolishness is clearly seen. The foolishness of the philosophies of the world are not seen when everything is sunny outside. When everything is, as we would say, at least in Oklahoma, hunky-dory, right? When everything is peachy keen and everything is going smooth, every philosophy is as good as another. But when life begins to throw us curveballs, when life begins to get real difficult, that's when we know that the philosophy of God, that the truth of His Word stands the test of the heartaches of life. That trusting God, that God will get me through it all, and then ultimately, even through the judgment itself. And in fact, it is the only item that will allow me to pass smoothly through the judgment that is coming. So we are all builders, but God is seeking a specific kind of builder. A builder that is concerned about integrity rather than hypocrisy. A builder that is concerned about not just listening, but applying obedience to His will. Therefore, is as important as any other doctrine that you would find in the pages of God's Word. But there are many things that the Bible has to say regarding the fact that God, first of all, is a seeker. And I think this is an important aspect for us to begin. God is a seeker. Notice just a couple of passages. I've jotted a few of them down. There are a whole lot more that we could look at. But 2 Chronicles 16 and verse number 9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth. He is seeking. His eyes are constantly on the move, that He is looking for something. He is a seeker. He told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 1, he says, Jeremiah, run ye to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek. Seek in the broad places thereof if you can find a man. Now, by the way, the result in the end of that passage was that there was no man to be found. He said, if you can find a man, a righteous man, a spiritual man, a wise man, he said, I will pardon it. To Ezekiel, he gave this instruction. He says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedges, that should stand in the gap. And once again, he says in that passage, but I found none. God was looking. But in that day and time, in the life of Israel, in the life of Judah, he could not find a righteous, spiritual, wise man. Psalm 53 in verse number 2, the psalmist says, God looked down from heaven and the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and that did seek God. God is a seeker. In John 4 in verse number 24, a passage that we're very familiar with, we are told by Jesus, He's telling the woman at the well that God is a spirit. And that they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But I want you to back up one verse to verse number 23. Jesus told this woman, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now notice this. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Now ladies, you might not clearly identify or even comprehend this illustration that I'm about to use. But every man here understands this illustration. There is an item in your house, if you're unaware of it, but it's there. It's called a remote control. And us as men, we comprehend how to use a remote control. We can even be so proficient with a remote control that we can switch back and forth between television shows and know what's going on. My wife just goes haywire with that one. How do you know what's going on? Oh, I know. I mean, I got it down. It's all in knowing how to utilize that remote control. But let me just suggest this to you. If you might think about it from that perspective, God has a remote control this morning. And He's looking down here at 9th and Main. He's looking at the other churches in town. He's looking at different places in town. And He is in search of something that He's looking for. True worshipers. And when He gets that remote control, or when He gets to that place, you might say, where He has found those who are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, that's when He puts that remote control down. And that's when He receives that worship, as that Old Testament illustration in the book of Leviticus talks about, those sacrifices coming up before God as a sweet-smelling savor. In other words, those who are worshiping in spirit and truth, God is looking for them. And when He finds them, He receives their worship with joy in His heart. He is pleased with His people when they worship in this fashion. But might I suggest this as well, that not only is it true that the Bible tells us that God is a seeker, but that as we have seen in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, that God also wants His people to be seekers. His children, we are designed to be seekers. We are designed to be looking for something. Matthew 6 and verse number 33, He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." By the way, we talked about in our Bible class this morning regarding a negative aspect, or a harder aspect of Christianity in regards to discipline of the heretic. We talked about the fact that God allows one and two admonitions before they are rejected. Now, when God puts a number on something, that number is important to God. God doesn't often put numbers on things. But when He does, He wants us to step up and take note. God put a number on our seeking. Seek ye first. There's the number. That number identifies priority, right? It identifies above and beyond all of the seeking that I do for my wife's affections. I am to seek God and His kingdom above that. All of the seeking that I do, looking for the items that I need upon this to live upon this earth. Right now we do that all the time. I might drive down to Academy, Best Buy, or I'm seeking something. I need something. I'm going to go purchase something. And so I am a seeker at that point. But above and beyond all that I need upon this earth physically, God says that the number one priority is that I would seek Him first and His kingdom. So tell me then, what should come first? God and the church should come first in my priority list in the area that I'm seeking. Isaiah would even tell us in Isaiah 55 and verse 6 that we are to seek the Lord, and underline this word in your Bible. It is a powerful word. Why? Seek the Lord while He may be found. That suggests to us that there may be a time in which we would seek the Lord, but He would not answer, but He would not be found. In other words, we've waited too late in order to seek God. Many will seek to bow their knee to Jesus, to lift up His praise and adoration on the judgment day. There'll be a lot of people that'll be seeking Jesus then. But my friends, it'll be too late. Psalms 27 and verse 8, the wonderful psalmist would say there, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." Here we are today, seeking after God. Seeking after a God that has so loved us that He would give us His only begotten Son. So let me just ask you maybe a couple of things before we move on to this building principle. Will you join me this year? You know, Josh has put together a plan of work. I believe you had one last year. I don't know about before, but you have a plan of work. Do you know that plan of work? Now listen, there are other things individually that we can and should be doing. But this is a design of a congregation at work, seeking to do the will of God. Will you join me then in seeking God first in our Bible classes and in our worship? You see, the only way for us to really make this work is for us to be like-minded in the things of God. And so I would like to challenge you this morning that every Sunday morning for Bible class, that every Sunday morning for worship, that every Sunday night for worship, that every Wednesday night for Bible class, and by the way, next week, we have the privilege of doing it all week long up until Wednesday, right? Join me Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Join me in putting this plan of worship and study congregationally together. Let's make it work the way it's designed by putting God first in our lives. Will you join me in seeking the lost? Now, all of us are seeking the lost individually. But there are some things that collectively we are to be engaged in as a congregation to help encourage one another, reach out and seek the lost to be more like Jesus. I want to challenge you this morning to be a seeker. In fact, I want to stop and tell you right now that there's something about my nature and time that just don't go together. So we're going to stay an extra hour this afternoon up until we just get done with this lesson. No, we're not. But I will tell you so that you won't sweat so much, seeing we've only gotten through the seeker part, and this is about God seeking builders. You know there's point two coming, right? Point two is going to be tonight. So just put a little continued after your notes this morning, and we will continue our lesson on God seeking builders two. Brother Perkins, you can just put a two out at the end and a one this morning, and that'll take care of today's sermon, right? But I want to challenge you this morning for us not just to be hearers of God's Word. I want to challenge you this morning for us to be an active participant in the congregational work of this. Listen, you are a member of this congregation. That is, your loyalty in work lies here. Now, if you're visiting with us, I know that's not true for you, but it is true in your home congregation. So I want you to think about the responsibility that you have to this, your local congregation. I want you to just think about it for a second. When you need something, let's say that you're sick, who do you call? When somebody passes away in your family, and you're going to have a funeral in this area, who do you call? You see, the rich benefits that you receive as a member of this congregation also suggests that I have a mutual responsibility. You see, when you're down and you're sick or someone has passed away in your family, the sweet ladies of this congregation are going to take care of you. Well, I know there'll be some honorary men along with that, but the sweet ladies of this congregation are going to take good care of you. And by the way, if that does not happen, I'll suggest this to you. It's because they don't know. They don't know. And so if you will let them know when you're in need, I guarantee you they'll take care of you. You see, there's wonderful blessings at being a member. I talked to one lady one time. She came into the office and she said, I need some aid and assistance. I did not know her. It was a small town congregation about this size, but it was a small town. And so I asked her, I said, well, ma'am, I said, are you a member of the church? Not that we only give aid to members, but I just desired to know. And she said, no. And I said, well, are you a member of any church? And she looked a little puzzled and she said, no. And I said, well, the reason why I asked that is because I can guarantee you that if you're a member here and you need something, this congregation is going to take care of you. And so I thought, well, if you were a member somewhere else, they're not taking care of their flock. They're not doing what they should do. Let me call them and get them on the line so they can take care of you as they should. Because see, we're a body here that takes care of one another. At the same time, I knew that you couldn't be a member somewhere that was a good, solid group of people because they would be taking care of you. And so here's what I want to do. Oh, I had a sack of things that were I was ready to hand to her to give to her needs. But I said, here's what I want to do. I want to show you why it is so important for you to be a member of the Lord's body. You see, sometimes we just talk about the responsibilities. You have to hear, you have to believe, you have to repent, you have to confess, and you have to be baptized. And every one of those things are true. You have to live faithful in order to receive the blessings of God. Every one of those things are true. But let me tell you something else that's true, my friends. God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die upon the cross. God loved us so much that Jesus' blood, as our brother prayed earlier, Jesus' blood purchased the church. That this is a congregation, a group of people that so love God that we're not just willing to hear, we want to put into practice the great, grand, and glorious principles of Jesus Christ to bless the world. That's why we're here. We are the salt of the earth, right? Matthew 5 and 16. We are the light of the world. That's 13. And then 16. We are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. It does interest me. Jesus did not say should not. Which means that if our light is not shining in the world, it's not because we have hid it, brethren. It's because Jesus has extinguished it. Something we don't want. If He can take Ephesus' candlestick away, He can take the wick away as well. So I want you to join me and I want you to make a commitment. Maybe you've already made that commitment. That's fine. That's dandy. That's great. You are an active participant in this congregation, in worshiping God, in studying His Word, in seeking the lost. Join me as well in giving aid to those who are in distress. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God is this. By the way, I've heard many preachers say concerning Acts chapter 2, when Peter said of Joel 2, about the outpouring of the Spirit, and he said, this is that. That whenever the Bible says this is that, you mark it down, this is that. This is pure and undefiled religion before God. You mark it down in your Bible to visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Taking care of one another is as much a part of my blessing as a Christian as living the great principles and rejecting Satan's onslaught. So join me this morning in helping rededicate your life, my life, our life as a congregation to take care of those amongst us who are in distress. Join me this morning in keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. By the way, maybe you're here this morning and your life is in shambles as far as being spotted up with the world. The devil has his collar on you and you look horrible spiritually. Now listen, this morning, you might have put on that tie and that suit, combed your hair, made it look all pretty. You might have looked in that mirror and you might have said, "Ooh, that looks good." But inside, what does it look like? When God looks into my mind and into my heart, is my mind covered up with the sinful things of the world? Is my heart crowded out by all of the things of this world? Or am I a willing recipient of God's good graces? So that now I stand not in my own purity, but I stand in the purity of Jesus Christ. There is a reason why we partook of this Lord's Supper this morning. It reminds us that we are not our own. It reminds us that we have been bought with a price. It reminds us of what that price was. It was blood. It took death to be able to bring me closer to God. But not just any death. Not the blood of bulls and goats. It has no power to remit sin. By the way, you could throw your blood in there and the blood of all of the innocent children that have ever been slain by the abortion clinics of our world, and they could not have cleansed one human being from their sin. As pure as those souls are. The only thing that could have done it was God dwelling in human flesh. So my challenge to you this morning is that you would join me in being unspotted from this world. In the way that we think, in the way that we speak, and in the way that we act. Join me as well in contending earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints, Jude says. As much as I am duty bound and blessed because of it to preach to you about the blood and the blessings of Jesus Christ, I must also remind us that any time that we seek to build, there's going to be opposition. Anytime you seek to do that which is right in this world, there is going to be opposition. And it's not our job to just let that opposition slide by. It is our job to contend earnestly against it. And so join me. Rededicate your heart and your mind this morning to say, I want to do what God wants me to do, regardless of the cost, regardless of the consequences. By the way, I mentioned this in Bible class, but in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6, when Nehemiah and the priests that stood before and read in the law and gave the sense and the understanding, in other words, when Ezra stood behind a wooden pulpit, it's good we have a wooden pulpit here this morning. When he stood behind the wooden pulpit and then those priests that were down there and they gave the sense and the understanding, the Bible says the people said, Amen. Can I get an affirmation of your dedication to live for God this morning? A shake or a nod at least so that I know you're still awake. All right. Thank you. It's all right, brethren, for the church to say amen. Now, I realize it can get out of hand. You can get out of hand on the Lord's Supper. You know, if those four men that were up here, no offense, Velton, but if Velton all of a sudden started doing a dance and a jig on the Lord's Supper, he would have taken that which is holy and made it profane. But sometimes it is important for me to say, I'm all in. Sometimes it's important for me to say and let other people know, I'm here, I'm in this, I'm in it for the long haul, and you're not getting rid of me, I'm ready to go, let's get going. I guarantee you, I know we don't have elders at this present time, but I guarantee you when they were here, when Brother George and Clyde were here, they would have loved to have you give a little affirmation about the work of the church and to tell them, we're 100% behind you in this work. We want you to know it. We want you to appreciate and value us. Please put us to work. Yes, God is a seeker this morning. Let us also be seekers as well. What are you seeking this morning? Above all, I hope that this lesson has impressed upon you the need to put God and His kingdom first, above family, above friends, and above the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. God needs to come first. The only way to do that is to obey the gospel. The only way to do that is not just to hear what the Bible says, but to obey it. John 3 and 16 tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ told those men there that day in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5, that except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It was Peter on the great day of Pentecost who said to those that were assembled there who were pricked in their hearts with the preaching of God's Word, and he said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We are to make the good confession with our lips. As Jesus made the good confession before Pilate, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. As the Ethiopian eunuch said unto Philip as he preached unto him Jesus, he says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Acts 8, 37. And then to be buried in that watery grave of baptism. Jesus said it this way, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Don't you want to be saved this morning? Don't you want to have all of your sins remitted? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to walk out of this building with a clear conscience, knowing that something has been done with your sins? Only Jesus has the power to do that. And we offer you His invitation as together we stand and sing.